a study in Colossians chapter 4, and we worked on this last time we were together, I suppose last Wednesday evening, and we talked about, this is a salutation. This is Paul wrapping up his letter to the church at Colossae, and it's a salutation. He's just running through some miscellaneous things and saluting some people and sending word that certain individuals are going to be traveling. And we learn a lot about the community of the church in these letters. We learn a lot about their culture. Paul at that point was traveling with a guy by the name of Onesimus, about whom the whole book of Philemon is written. And he was a slave, and he was a runaway slave. And the book of Philemon is a letter to his former master. And in the book of Colossians, he's telling moms, be good moms, dads, be good dads, servants, be slaves, be good slaves. You can get in a dogfight talking like that. But when I open the book, I see Joseph, and he is excellent in every position, in the house of Potiphar as a slave, in the house, the jailhouse, as a perfect prisoner, and in the house of Pharaoh. I am astounded that he didn't let bitterness rule the day. I'm astounded that he didn't sandbag on that vision and let the whole nation of Egypt starve, slap to death. But he didn't. He did everything as unto the Lord. And that's the key in this. So we learn a lot about the community and the culture of the church through these salutations. But let's read tonight in Colossians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 5. No, let's start in verse 10. Colossians 4 and 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, or Barnabas's nephew, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. God bless you. If you love his word tonight, as we begin to study, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we bless your name, O God, and we worship you, O God, and we lift you up. Praise God. What a beautiful day. If you can remember in prayer, my lovely wife had some surgery on her foot yesterday and is hopping around like Festus in my BC days on Gunsmoke. Marshall Dillon. But it's she's going to do fine. She's just got to keep it propped up and stay off of it. So I have been her servant in the house, and Ashley's staying with her tonight. But just pray for her. Praise God. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Paul, out of a ministry that ranged a little over 30 years, spent perhaps 6 years of that 30 in prison for the gospel. Spent years in prison for the gospel. And Aristarchus is in the Huascal with him here. And he didn't only get sent to jail himself, he got other people in trouble. Because where Paul went, he either had a revival or he had a riot. And in some places like Ephesus, he had both. And it's interesting to watch these things develop. He would go into the synagogues first and preach to the Jews first, and then he would go out perhaps into a house, a school of philosophy, or someone's private home, on some occasions out in the open by a riverside, sometimes in something as simple as a barn, and he's preaching and teaching wherever he can. Sometimes he's on a mountainside like he was at Mars Hill, and he's preaching that excellent sermon there. On the Acropolis at Mars Hill, and he's preaching about the unknown God. And so everywhere he went, he brought the truth, and the truth is confrontational. And the truth does not dovetail nicely nor fit in with the world or the dominant culture around it. Whenever you walk in the truth or speak the truth, it always clashes with flesh. It always clashes with the natural mind, and it always clashes with the dominant culture. You cannot be comfortable in your dominant culture surrounding you and in the truth of the Word of God. He puts you in that position. It's like the cross itself. Two intersecting lines, one vertical toward the things of God, one horizontal that runs according to the things of the earth. And there is a tension there that tears the man or the woman that hangs upon it. And that is the nature of the cross. And that's what he meant when he said, take up your cross and follow after me. He was inviting you into a situation that was going to tear you, because you're going to walk away from friends. You're going to make new friends. You're going to walk away from family. You're going to have new family. You're going to walk away from habits, but you're going to have new habits. You're going to walk away from old desires, but God's going to give you new desires. But in the transition, it is wrought with conflict and tension, and it's not a place for sissies. Living for God is a place where you've got to make up your mind that you're going to do this and stand. Aristarchus thought he was just going to a revival, and he wound up in jail. Thought he was just going to hang out with the apostle and learn some stuff, and he wound up locked up in the Huascal. There was a little guy came up to Brother Cornwell one night and said, lay your hands on me. I want the anointing that's on you. And Brother Cornwell grabbed him around. He's got big old gnarly hands. Locked that kid's head up and started praying down death and destruction and despair and all kinds of. Let him go bankrupt 10 times. Let his friends walk away from him. And the kid's by this time trying to get away from him, but he can't because he's got him locked up. But he's trying to pray down anointing on him. But he's letting him know when anointing comes on you, Saul tries to kill you. And you get in trouble with all kinds of things and with people. Aristarchus is in prison because he's hanging out with Paul. But from prison, he salutes the church. Aristarchus saluted, my fellow prisoner salutes you. He's not bitter. He's not mad. He's not angry. He's not, oh, woe is me. He's not martyred. There are professional martyrs. They love nothing better than to have they're martyrs on a given beautiful day with nothing wrong, but give them an excuse, and then it's high drama. Drama train is leaving the station. I learned long ago, I don't ride the drama train. I don't ride it in my house, and I don't ride it with you. I pray for you. I'll preach to you. I'll love you. When the track comes back around, I'll wave at you, but I'm not going to ride the drama train with you. And you don't have to ride it either. Praise God for a life without drama. And Mark, sister's son to Barnabas. This is a salutation. These people are greeting the church at Colossae. And Mark, Barnabas's nephew. And this is John Mark. This is reportedly John Mark who wrote the book of Mark. And it's interesting how John talks about himself anonymously throughout the book of John. John Mark writes about himself at the arrest of Jesus on the mountain at Gethsemane. A young man was there, and they took him by his clothing, and he was draped in a sheet, and he ran out of the sheep, out of the sheet, and he ran naked off the Mount of Olives. That was John Mark's little anonymous signature to you to say, I was there. I was at the garden. I was when they arrested him. I was there for the passion. And John Mark probably wrote Peter's gospel. Of the gospels, the book of Mark is the oldest, and it is probably Peter's account through the young man Mark. But Paul says here, if he comes to you, touching whom you have received commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Now, this has not always been Paul's attitude toward Mark. There was a season of time where Paul wouldn't have given you a plug nickel for Mark. Read you a passage out of Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. What they had done, they had taken that first missionary journey around the boundaries of the Mediterranean there and started a lot of churches. And now Paul says, let's go and see how all these churches are doing. Let's go see how these brethren are doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's his nephew. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia. He started with them on that first journey, but he jumped ship. He left. He wouldn't go all the way. He got tired. He's a young man. He didn't want to go anymore. He wanted to go back to his mama's house. And so he left them. And now Barnabas is saying, let's take him again. And Paul says, nope, not on your life. And he went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. Do you know that you can be an apostle and have contention one with another? You can be a saint of God, a good saint of God, and just have a good, hearty disagreement with one another, and it doesn't make you ungodly or unspiritual. You just don't see eye to eye about it. And it may be that you just say, well, you go your way and I'll go my way, and you're both good and straight and living for God. Neither one of these brethren are in sin or in rebellion. They are just simply in disagreement. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. They went on and did the work of God. And Paul chose Silas, and that's how they wound up in jail, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Paul drafted another man by the name of Silas and took him as his second as he traveled, and Barnabas is traveling, and they had contention. But now out of contention, you got twice as many people preaching the gospel and traveling, and the word of God is going forth in greater measure than if Paul and Barnabas had gone together. Praise God. You don't have to worry about expressing your opinion. It is not ungodly to have an opinion. And it's not ungodly to stand up in the midst of your calling and your knowledge and your identity, your formation in the kingdom of God, and to have a difference of opinion with someone else in the kingdom of God. There's nothing unholy, nothing unrighteous about that. Being a child of God does not mean that you are a milksop. It doesn't mean that you're spineless and without will and without intelligence and without understanding. Iron sharpens iron. But if you're just a wilted lily, you don't sharpen anybody. You don't help anybody. You need to stand up in the middle of the word of God, be godly, be righteous, be biblical in all that you do. But we can disagree about what we are to do and how we are to do it. And all of that is good. And we sharpen one another. It's called collaboration. And so that's what happened here. But now Mark is with Paul. And now Mark is traveling with him. And now he's writing a letter. And in this salutation, he says, I've already given you commandments. If Mark comes to you, you receive him like I told you before. because they didn't harbor bitterness and they didn't stay at disagreement with one another. And it may have just, so I can disagree with you and it just be a factual event, not an emotional event. You understand that? You have to be able to separate the two. We may disagree on a range of things, but we be brethren in the kingdom of God. And so there's not an emotion or a negative thing that's going to linger and be bitter between us. And so Paul and Barnabas are not hateful to one another. And Paul and Mark, here Paul is sending out a letter of recommendation to Mark. Praise God. Don't you dare carry a grudge against somebody in the house of God. The word of God has spoken plainly to you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You better get it right. Don't you let things fester in your heart and keep them and just say, well, I don't have to deal with them. I'm over here. They're over there. I don't have to. No, no. You got to get that right in your heart. You can disagree on facts and on circumstance and on methodology and things like that. But you cannot have a negative emotional condition in that relationship with the people of God and let it persist in you. It will turn into bitterness. And you can't. You can't, a root of bitterness will defile many. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, to Timothy, Paul writes, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Something's happened here. Paul still is open to this young man. The young man has grown into a place where he can travel with an apostle and be profitable to him. So there was a season of growth that was necessary for Mark. And Paul is giving him yet another chance, giving him yet another open door. Praise God. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called justice, there were a lot of people named Jesus in the day of the Christ, who Justus and Aristarchus, he's still in that first flow from the first verse that we read, who are of the circumcision. He's saying here that Justus and Aristarchus are of the circumcision. And he's about to start delineating, because later he's going to say Epaphras, who is one of you. And now he's saying Jesus and Aristarchus, who are of the circumcision. What he's doing there is delineating. He's saying Justus and Aristarchus are Jews, and Epaphras is a Gentile like you. He's one of you. He's one of you people. But this is pre-PC. This is simply functional. This is simply descriptive. There is no negative connotation in this at all. You can describe people without it being a negative. And you need to get your feelings off your sleeves. The Church of the Living God is not PC conscious. We are grace and mercy and love conscious. We do good to all men and we do hurt to no man. But we're not too worried about your political orientation. Right. We're surely not worried about your feelings about your political orientation. Right. And we're not, talk about the impact of the dominant culture. You got churches out there that are selling global warming, and the ship's already sailed on global warming. The ice caps are thicker this year than they've ever been. There's more polar bears than they've ever been, and Al Gore is a hoax. But there's churches out there trying to sell green church. I don't know how you do green church. The hotels do it like this. Help save the earth. Use your towels all week. But what they're really doing, that's a business. What they're really doing is if they can get you to believe that and you use that same towel all week, they save a boatload of money because they don't have to wash. And if they're like a chain all over the country, can you imagine how much they're selling? And they're selling you on an environmentalist ideal, but it's just strictly a monetary concern for them. Am I jaded? Am I cynical? Yes, I am. But it's... but it's the truth. We are not in the house of God. God's culture should reign. The culture of the Word of God should reign. Don't bring that Egyptian junk into the house of God and try to foment your particular political orientation or cultural orientation that is not like the Word of God. Don't do that. You do yourself a disservice. You cannot function in the kingdom of God with all that stuff hanging on you. You got to shake yourself and get that stuff off of you so that you can walk with an apostle and still be functional and useful and profitable in the kingdom of God. Now he said, now Epaphras, he's one of you. And Aristarchus and Justus, they're like me. They're of the circumcision. And he's identifying differences. Some people might say racial differences. I'm telling you, it's a description only. He's letting them know there are some cultural nuances there. There are some things that are important in that distinction. Praise God. We don't do race around here. If you do race, you got to get rid of that and come on into the house of God. When you fill out a form and it says race, you put human. Don't bring all that other junk. We came off the same boat. Noah built a boat. We came off the same boat. We were all camped at the Tower of Babel. Our grandparents went different ways, maybe. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But we be brethren. We're all exactly the same. You get down a micromillimeter below the surface, you're just exactly like anybody else. Praise God. And all that junk is you're being exploited, manipulated by politicians who want to have control or they want to get in somebody's pocket. That's right. You got it. That was pretty good. Okay. And so these are of the circumcision. These are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. And he's just giving you this rundown, this salutation. He's touching on several individuals that are with him, the condition of them. One of them's in prison with him. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He said, I've got a guy with me who's one of you, and he's praying for you every day. He said, I'm a testimony. I'm a witness to this. He's praying for you. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and to them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And so Paul says, for Epaphras, he's working, he's praying, he's believing God for you, and he wants to see you fulfill your potential in the kingdom of God. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke is traveling with Paul. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and for about half of the book of Acts, he's personally traveling with Paul, because you can notice the pronouns changed. It's not they went and they did and he did and he said. It's we went and we did, and Luke is traveling. And so Luke is the writer of the book of Luke, and he's also the author of the book of Acts. And he's traveling here with Paul. And he says, Luke greets you. And he also says, Demas greets you. And Demas is traveling with notables like Paul and like Luke. Demas is traveling with Aristarchus, who's willing to go to jail for the cause of God. And it's all a great adventure. Let's have revival. Let's have a riot. I don't care. I may wind up in jail. Mark's traveling, and Mark was there on the hillside with Jesus. And Mark is one of the writers of the New Testament. And Demas is traveling with these notable people, these heroes of faith in the New Testament congregation. And Demas is traveling with them, but not for long. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. And so this is, in 2 Timothy, kind of an epitaph for Demas. He's not traveling with us anymore. He was with us, when we wrote the letter to Colossae, he was with us when I was in jail. He was with us with Aristarchus. He was with us with Mark, one of the great writers of the New Testament. He was traveling with the beloved physician, Luke. But now he's not with us anymore, having loved this present world. Say that, would you? Having loved this present world. He made a choice. The tension on the cross got to be a little too great, and he just couldn't take the pressure anymore. Something caught his eye. Something moved on his spirit. He got entangled with something, but he just walked away from some of the greats of all of history in the kingdom of God. He walked away from revival. And we don't know where Demas went later, and we don't know. All we know is Paul's epitaph for him. Having loved this present world, Demas hath forsaken me. They were fellow travelers for a season. Demas was traveling with the church. Demas was traveling with the gospel. He was traveling with the anointing of God and with the word of God. But now he's fallen in love with something else, and he's not fellow travelers with the things of God anymore. If you live for God long enough, we in this house tonight are fellow travelers, and we've got a small group going on tonight in Hayden, and a small group going on in McCalla, Hoover, and one down in Hoover, and then on one night a week out in Pell City, and we've got a house full of quizzers and coaches over here, and we've got young people and college career groups going over there, and I've got a youth Bible study in my office because there's no other place to have another Bible study tonight. So they're using the office, and we want to fill the whole house up, every nook and cranny. We want to do all that. And here we are, we're traveling together. But this church in January will be 29 years old. And there have been for a season a lot of people who came and traveled with us. And in a momentary flare, they were excited and they were born again and they caught the vision and they were really excited. They're like Jesus teaching about the parable of the sower, and some fell among stones, some fell on stony ground, and immediately, the word there is anon in the King James, anon, it sprang up, immediately it sprang up, but when the sun came out, it wilted because it didn't have any depth of root, and he said, this is like those who receive the word of God, but the cares of this world begin to pull at them, and by, they are offended because of the word. By, the price is too great. By and by, it's going to make them choose between their mama and their daddy and the kingdom of God. It's going to make them choose between a heritage that's been in their family for a long time. It's going to make them choose between their psychiatrist bartender. It's going to make them choose between their old best friend and the kingdom of God. And somewhere that tension begins to strike. Brother Cornwell teaches a principle of Bible study that in the beginning, God did not create Acts 2:38. You don't want to give them everything right off the bat, because we're not in California where people are five generations deep without God and without church. We're in the Bible Belt, and everybody's saved, and everybody's a prophet, and every third person I meet is a prophetess, and everybody is in church, and everybody's shocked to find out that they don't really know the word of God. And so we start really easy with them, and we start with basic principles, and here we go. Here a little and there a little, line on line, precept on precept, and we don't precipitate crisis in the first 5 minutes. Now, if you're going to be on a plane with somebody or you're sitting with them at a restaurant, first time you meet them, you want to give them a shock card, just give it to them. I've got one here in my pocket that says, did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? I've been giving these out for weeks now, and every time I do, they say, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And I say, well, here's the answer. There's a QR code with a video on the back and the church website if you have more questions. Because I only have a minute there with them. And I got to give them something. I've got to shock them a little bit. Give them a little shot of something that's going to move them. But if I get in your house and I've got a little bridge work there, I'm not going to give it to you all at once. I'm going to give it to you little by little. I'm going to do it the way God does it, through the symbolism and the typology. And we're going to run through baptism in the creation, and we'll see baptism again with Noah, and we'll see baptism again with Abraham. But I don't teach it as baptism and as essential to you right now. You've got to do it, because I don't want to bring you to crisis until you and I, or you and the Word of God, have a relationship that's strong enough to stand up and make a decision against things that are pulling you away from the kingdom of God. Praise God. But they are like people that receive the word and they have stones in their fertile field and they can't get any traction. They can't get any root growth. And so when the sun comes out, the oppression on the job, you're going to church, your wife begins to come at you. Your husband begins to come at you. And it begins to cost you something to live for God. And they're not able to do that. And so they traveled with us for a little while, but now they're gone. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I can see their faces, and some of them are in graveyards, and some of them I attended their funerals, and some of them I officiated at their funerals. And it has disturbed me more than almost anything that I've ever been touched by, the fact of a Bible study that they walked out of, a church service that they walked out of, counseling session where they just said, that's too much, I can't do that, I can't take it another day, I can't go a step further. And they break away. They're not traveling with us anymore. They've departed, having loved something in this present world. Demas hath forsaken me. As you experience that, it will cost you your innocence. Because when you pray through, if you're a homegrown, you don't have this experience. Unless your parents have sheltered you so carefully with discretion, which I would recommend. I would recommend. We Sister Boss, on the way up to Gunnerville the other night, she said, I'm so surprised at you. We said, what? Because we're weird in a lot of ways, because it could have been any number of things that surprised her. She said, you're not telling me your problems. She said, you're not telling me the problems of the church. Well, I never do that. Let me tell you something. If we have a visiting preacher and that preacher plows right down through the middle of your life and opens you up like a big middle buster, it isn't because the preacher told him about you. It's because the Holy Ghost told him about you. I don't talk about the church. When I get with other preachers, which is fairly pretty rare, when I get with other preachers, I don't talk about the saints. And I don't talk about other preachers with them. It's called discretion. Discretion will keep you. You don't talk about your wife to the guys on the job. You don't talk about your husband to the people on the job. You don't run down your family to the neighbors. You keep everything in a tight little circle and you let God do a work. And hopefully by the time your kids get old enough to really start seeing what's going on around the church, because you're not sitting around the table eating the saints for supper. By the time your kids get old enough to see the foibles and the failures of people, and they start bringing it to you. And when they did, I would just act dumb. Really? I wouldn't affirm, wouldn't deny. And they thought, my dad's the dumbest man in the world. Because he doesn't see. Oh, I saw. But I was keeping them for a little longer season. Sustain that innocence for a little bit. And if they lose it, I don't want to be the one that takes it from them. Having fellow travelers peel off and leave the house of God will cause you to lose your innocence. And I didn't know that. But if you live for God long enough, the people that witnessed to us, Wayne and Vicky Pardon, Skip and Carolyn Chenevere, they're not Oh, they're long since left, and Skipper's in a grave somewhere. But I can see those vivid memories of, he's pointing at the Word of God. My wife's getting the revelation of the oneness of God, and he's saying, she sees it. Everything he did was overly dramatic. She sees it. Praise God, she sees it. He's a Greek, had a big widow's peak, dramatic, very dramatic in everything that he did. He had been living for God about 6 months, and we thought he was the Apostle Paul. Because he had that basic Pentecostal doctrine book, and he had all the answers. Every question we had, he had all the answers. And they brought us into the kingdom of God, and they did a fine job of it. But there came a moment when something cost too much, and they wanted something that wasn't in the house. And they made a left turn, and they left out of the house of God, having loved this present world. They're not traveling with us anymore. And little by little, I saw, okay, it's not going to be like I thought. We're not all going to make this journey together. We're not all going to travel together. We're some of us going to lose the vision, and some of us are going to get ensnared, and some of us are going to fall into sin, and some of us won't make it. But in that season of time, I stood in a place of prayer, and I said, God, if you'll help me, I have made up my mind. I'm going to go all, I don't care if the church goes through the fire, I'm going through the fire with the church. It doesn't matter if it's going through the flood, I'm going through the flood with the church. If the church goes to jail, I'll go to jail. It doesn't matter what. I don't care what the cash register says, I'm going to live for God. And God's helped me, and I'm still standing, and I'm like David, if it hadn't been for the mercies of God, I don't know where I would be tonight, but I'm so glad to be a part of the kingdom of God and alive in the house of God. Look at it. Here we are again. We're opening up the book again. We're singing the songs again. We're lifting up the name of Jesus one more time, and I'm glad that I'm not Demas, and I'm glad that I haven't turned aside, and I'm glad that God's kept me one more day. Why don't you give God some praise and thanks and bless his name? Hallelujah. James and Cynthia went up to Fall River, Massachusetts, and built a church, and the church is still there. They built that church. My brother Bobby built a church in New Bedford off of couples that were in that church in Fall River. Both of those churches are still there. Both of those preachers are backslidden. Both of those families are scattered. Some of those saints are scattered. I thought we'd make the whole journey together. I thought we'd grow old together. It's funny, my wife was talking about the other day when we first started in the storefront, and if we'd ever make a trip home or we'd go somewhere, the first couple of families that we started with, they said they thought that we were going somewhere to try out for a church. I don't believe in trying out for churches. I came to build a church. I didn't come to try out for nothing. And anyway, but James and Cynthia not living for God, and I see a roster of church members and people from here, and mighty God, I see faces of preachers that once graced. I'm looking at a man right now standing in the pulpit in front of 8,000 people at the campground at Tioga, Louisiana, and people standing on their feet, and I just thought I had died and gone to heaven. It was the most masterful use of the Word of God, and he would take you on a journey and bring you back around to some strategic theological point, and I just thought, this, if you killed me right now, I'd just be happy. This is the most wonderful thing. And he's not living for God, and I see his face, and I hear the roar of that crowd, and he, like Demas, turned aside. I see a long list of new lifers. I don't ever make a list of who used to be here. When I close that door, it's not an emotional thing. I don't have any negative feelings. It's just simply a matter of fact. I can't do what I need to do, go where I need to go, and live like I need to live with a boat anchor of regret and remorse for you hanging on me because you don't want to live for God. I am not going to sit down on the side of the road with you as you die and die myself. Well, that's an insensitive preacher. No, that's a preacher that wants to live for God, wants to have revival. You know what I pray? I pray if you leave, seven would come in the way you went out. Well, praise God. Praise God. People you thought you were going to make the journey with. Demas, Paul thought he was going to make the journey with Demas, but he said, he's not with us anymore. You got to learn to persevere. If you don't want to be a Demas, you have to learn to persevere. That means you just pick them up and put them down. You're going to pray every day. It doesn't matter what happens, who it troubles. It doesn't matter what it costs. You got to get up early. Got to roll out at 4:30. Got to get up at 5 o'clock. You got to stay till midnight. But I'm telling you, a whole lot better if you pray on the front end. Because when you're praying on the back end, it's like recovery, restitution, damage control. Oh, God, did you see what happened today? It's much better to start the day and say, oh, God, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you go in, launch that day with prayer. Perseverance is the key. You're going to stay. You're going to keep yourself and keep your boundaries. And like a good farmer, have good boundaries and symmetry and alignment and looking at your life. It's in order and it's in shape with the Word of God. And you don't want to get sloppy. You want to persevere. You got to build a strong foundation, like the story Jesus tells about the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. It's so important that you get these biblical concepts down. That's why we beat the drum of Bible study. You've got to get this stuff down. There's something out there. There's a devil out there that's been killing people for 6,000 years, and he wants to take you down. He hates your family. He hates your life. He hates your commitment to God. And he spent a lot of energy and time just trying to take you out, because if he can take you out, you never leave by yourself. You always affect somebody else. You never backslide by yourself. You always affect somebody else. The cure for that, the answer for that is you just make up your mind, I'm not going to be on that list of where Demas has forsaken me. I don't know what it's going to cost me, but I'm going to stay in the house of God. I'm going to stay faithful to the things of God. No, you don't need to be afraid of making that commitment. You got to open your mouth. It begins with a commitment by your word. I'm going to live for God. And let God handle all the details. Build yourself a foundation. Keep centered every day. Continue to have a spiritual formation, a flow. This is not a one-time experience 20 years later. It's rancid and it's brackish. You've got to have a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. You have to be growing and building that foundation, that formation. You have to keep growing. You have to fiercely guard the door. You got to be willing to fight for this. And you've got to be strong enough to say, I don't care who it hacks off. I don't care who it makes uncomfortable. If it's time to pray, we're going to pray. If you get uncomfortable, this is God's kingdom. If it's time to live holy, we're going to live holy. If it makes people nervous, we're going to do it anyway. It just doesn't matter. I want to please God. You got to cross over. Get on the winning side of this thing. I'm going to please God. It doesn't matter who it disturbs. Praise God. You got to keep your song. Psalms 137, 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, Jerusalem was destroyed. The Babylonians had taken them into captivity. And they said, we sat by the rivers of Babylon and we wept when we remembered Zion. Their past had robbed them of their present. They could not see a future. Sister Boss was dealing with that this weekend. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. We said, we're not singing, we're not playing, we're not ministering, we're not doing anything, because it's not in the conditions that we wanted it to be in. I'm not where I wanted to be, so I can't sing. I'm not with whom I wanted to be, so we can't sing. It's not like I thought it was going to be, so I can't sing. You can't worry about that. You can't let anything steal your song. Well, whoever you're traveling with, wherever you are, if you're in a jail cell, you're in the house of God, whatever ministry you're involved in, whatever your family has done, whatever the people in the church do, you have to keep your harp active and your song alive. If you lose your song, you lose your joy. And if you lose your joy, you lose your heart. You lose your experience in God. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You better be able to sing the Lord's song anywhere you go, under whatever condition you're in. The devil needs to just look at you and just think, I'm not getting to him. It's just not working. I've thrown everything I have. You got to be like Job. And God lets the devil come down on Job like a freight train. And his whole life is in a pile of rubble. And that little hand comes up out of the pile of rubble. And he says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. They couldn't steal his song. They couldn't steal his victory. Couldn't steal his praise. You want to live for God, the first thing you'll lose, Demas, is your praise. First thing you'll lose is your song. It's because you'll be conflicted in the house of God, and you'll feel hard in the house of God, and you'll know you're on the way out. And you'll start finding fault with everybody around you, because the human condition is such that it seeks a pretext for action. Especially when you know the action is not right. And so I'm going to do this, but I'm going to blame it on you. I'm going to do this because I want to, but I'm going to find fault in you and blame it on you. And the easiest target in the house is the preacher. Blame it on the preacher. Well, that's easy. It's not very profitable for you. He's a big, soft, easy target. He talks every Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Surely he said something wrong somewhere. Easy target. You can't give them your joy, Demas. Nehemiah 8 and 10. Then he said unto them, you know why Nehemiah is saying this? Because they just read the word of God to people that had been in captivity for 70 years, and they were a mess. They'd been out of church for 70 years, had their harps hanging on the willows for 70 years. Now it's multi-generational. And then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Everybody say, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I know you, when you said that, you envisioned a big greasy meal from McDonald's and a big jug of Coke. But that's not what he's talking about. He's making application here. What you have to do is you have to find the good in your circumstance. You have to find the good in your day. You have to find the good in people. You have to find the good in the church. You have to look around till you find something good, and then you capitalize on that. Because it's easy. Anybody can tear stuff and things and people down. But it takes somebody with a heart to live for God to find good. Praise God. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. These people were weeping and mourning when they heard the word of God, because they thought, we are so far from God. He said, I want you to find something good, and I want you to send portions to those that don't have anything. You know, you can crawl up out of a deep depression by ministering to other people. You really, really can. You need to be a blessing to everybody around you. For this day is holy unto our God, our Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Demas, you can't get disillusioned. You can't get jaded. You can't run into one problem and generalize that. Well, this church. Man, the church is a diverse, mixed up place. We got all kinds of people. We got all kinds of problems. If you think you have a problem big enough to leave the church, come see me, because I can give you a better problem. I know one better than that. Still won't be big enough to have caused you to leave the house of God. Praise God. You need to learn to see the church like God sees the church. Well, we're not going to get to where Paul signs off. Just want to make up our mind not to be like Demas. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got a made-up mind and you know you want to live for God, I want you to just begin to love him and praise him right now. Bless his name. Praise God. Praise God. Mighty God, worthy God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Praise God, praise God. I'd like to open the altar up. I'd like for you to come. I'd like for you to come, and I'd like for you to just tell God how wonderful his blessings are and how wonderful his kingdom is and how happy you are that he washed your sins away and how wonderful it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to just come and tell him how glad you are for the husband he gave you, for the wife he gave you, for the babies he's brought into your home. Come on, just tell him. Tell him about all the blessings you have in your life and all the goodness you have in your life. Praise God. Find some fat to eat. Find some sweet to drink. Everybody in the house has a problem, but you can't focus on that. That'll choke you. Start counting your blessings. Start naming them one by one. Start talking about how good your God is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we give you praise, we magnify you, we lift you up. I bless your name, I praise your name. God, I thank you for a beautiful day. I thank you for a wonderful life. I thank you, mighty God, for the air we breathe. God, I praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I magnify you, oh God. Glory to God. I want you to turn to somebody by you, and I want you to just begin to tell them how good God is to you. I want you to just begin to tell them how blessed you are in the house of God. If they're part of that blessing, then tell them that. And you know what? You're one of those blessings that God has given me, and I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name, oh God. Come on, tell them about it. If you've run out of good things already, you just really need to sit down and think about how good God's been. My God, we could stay here all night and I'd never exhaust the goodness of God. I'd never be able to tell you everything he's done for me. He's washed my sins away. He filled me with the Holy Ghost. He's opened up the Word of God in my life. He let me be a part of his church. My God, he's given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's given me a peace that passes all understanding. He's been my deliverer when I was all boxed up and I couldn't move. He's been a way maker when there wasn't any way, when there wasn't an answer. He's been my healer. I was sick in my body and God came down to see about me. I was blind. I couldn't see a thing. And God opened up his word unto me. I want you to know he's a good God and he's worthy of all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Praise God. Turn to somebody by you and tell them, tell me something good. Tell me something God is doing. Now you got to tell them. Now you got to tell them. Tell them something good. Tell them what God is doing. Don't you dare tell them, well, the Republicans won the election last week. Don't you say that. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise. We magnify you. Ah, you're a good God. You're a good God. Where would I be? Where would I be? Where would I be? It had not been.